Lord God, thank you for this time where we can seek you, we can talk with you, and then you speak to us. You can speak to our hearts, you can speak to our minds, our souls. Thank you, God, for the comfort that comes from your presence. God, it's such a mysterious thing. It's almost odd for some people to even think about these things, or certainly for someone who doesn't know you or who hasn't experienced you yet to discern how is it that these people can feel the presence of God or sense the presence of God in them. And yet, when we, who know you, come before you and talk with you and speak to you and read your word, it is absolutely incredible how you meet with us. And we're so thankful that you do. We're so thankful that you first came to this earth to love us so radically, sacrificing your life for us. So God, we give you praise and we give you thanks. And we just commit this time to you, this whole service, the rest of this service, God, it's for you and for your glory. And we just invite you and ask you to come. Come, Holy Spirit, move and work in our midst and in our lives. Change us, challenge us, correct, rebuke, train us, comfort us. Whatever it is that you desire to do in our hearts, God, would nothing get in the way of it. So we pray and ask that all distractions, all fears or thoughts that might get in the way of what you want to do would be done away with, and that they would be removed. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. All right. Well, once again, welcome to Wheatland Community Church, and it is just really great to see you all and to worship with you all, and to hopefully enjoy some fellowship with you after the service, because that's what we've got going on today. A few announcements for you. After service today, we've got a dish to pass lunch. And so some of you are like, oh no, I didn't bring a dish to pass. That's okay. There is so much food downstairs. There will be, I mean, some people brought like three things, not naming any names, Lisa. But so she's amazing. There's so much food down there, we will not run out. So, and if we do, we'll get some pizzas or whatever. But no, there's lots of stuff down there. So come and join us after the service. And we'd love to have that. Young adults, if you haven't heard yet, I know we're taking over your space. So I think you guys are going to watch the video up here for the Alpha group. Alpha is done after today. So we've gone through it. Yeah. Round of applause. Some of you guys are like, yay, finally. No, it was a long road, but it was an insightful study, I think, and I hope. And I'd love to hear your feedback about it. But today we've got that going on after our service, and then the Awana group is going to go minister the gospel to the Avon Nursing Home through singing and just visitation. And then tonight, we have a worship night. I'm really excited to welcome Dan and Leah Nichols, as well as the whole New Hope Community Co-op that meets here, their worship team. So we're excited to have them here leading us in a worship night. If you've never been to one of our worship nights, you're missing out, really. And so I would encourage you to join us. And then we have another worship night this Friday, Good Friday service at 6:30. And so tonight is 6, Friday 6:30. So just keep that distinction in your mind. And then Easter Sunday, we've got two services. We really, really want to encourage everyone to consider, who's that friend or that neighbor, that coworker, that family member, that person in your life that you can say, man, I want to worship with them on Easter. I want to encourage them, invite them to worship with me and to consider our great God and King, who is alive. And we celebrate that. And so we're going to focus on that, of course, on Easter. And then a few other things. We're not going to highlight all these things, but you can see them. But what I do want to highlight is that last one. I sent out an email yesterday, and I put it at the bottom. That was probably foolish, because some of you, if you check your email, you don't scroll all the way to the bottom of my long book emails. So I sent yesterday some information about how you can register for the Compass Care Walk for Life. Some of you are like, you know what, I've heard about Compass Care. I don't really know much about them. And so are we queued up for the video? We're going to just check out a little minute and a half video about what's going on with Compass Care. It's a little snapshot. I would encourage you to go to the website for more information. It's really simple. Open up a web browser. It's just 2x.life, 2x.life, or you just use the link I sent you. But let's check out the video.
All people are made in the image of God.
Abortion represents a fundamental misunderstanding about what it means to be human under God.
She
took the first pill.
And all I can think of is you tasting death.
And she was having a fitful night's sleep, and she realized she made an awful mistake, and she changed her mind, and she went frantically to the internet. Can I reverse? How do I reverse? How do I stop this? And she found Compass Care. During that time, Compass Care's office in Buffalo was burning.
Abortion represents a flashpoint of culture that forces us to think about the value of humanity.
I mean, Compass Care has been the tip of the spear in terms of reaching and serving women.
Right.
We've always been on the cutting edge. One of the characteristics of a Christian is endurance, perseverance, faithfulness. We are overcomers.
All right, there you have it. So May 4th is our Walk for Life. We're gonna walk again in Scottsville. If you remember, last year they pivoted because of all the threats of having one central location in Rochester, one central location in Buffalo, and then I think they were doing one in Syracuse as well. Because of all the, protest, and it's not always going to be peaceful against them. They said, "Well, okay, we're just going to multiply our walks then." And so they had almost twice the participation last year throughout multiple locations than they ever did with just a single, one location walk. And so now their thought process is, "Well, you can't stop, what God is doing, the movement of God. When God is working and moving, you just can't stop it, and it's only going to multiply when you try to push against it." So that's what we're doing. And so we're going to meet in Scottsville again at the Community Gospel Church. Right there by the Johnson Park. So I sent all the information to the email, but I will continue to send it to you guys a couple, three, four more times probably until the day. So there's an online, if you notice, there's an online rally the day before, Friday night. That's a great opportunity for you to really get to know Compass Care more, because Jim and the team is going to be there, and they're going to share patient testimonies of how women were served with dignity. They weren't treated poorly. They were treated very, very well. They were given value. They were given encouragement that, no, you don't have to choose abortion. Society's telling them they have to do that. If you want a good life, if you want to have peace, you have to get an abortion. Compass Care dignifies women, saying, no, you don't have to. You're not reduced to that. You can be a mom and still have a wonderful and beautiful, most fulfilling life even. And it's just a great ministry all around. And so I'd love to share with you more about it, but you'll be hearing more about it over the next coming weeks. So sign up, even if you're not planning on raising money for Compass Care, to just let us know that you're going to walk, and then we can all encourage one another to press on. Okay, so that's our announcements for the day. So Junior Church, you guys can head on downstairs, be dismissed, and Mark is going to come up and read our scripture today from the Gospel of Mark, so starting in chapter 8.
We're just not going to know the time.
Kevin has no time limit today.
All right.
From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, starting with verse 34. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Then he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power."
Amen. Thanks, Mark. Let's pray once again and ask the Lord's blessing on this time as we dive into his word. God, we are so thankful once again to be here in this place. This truly is family. This is eternity right here. These are the people that we're going to spend eternity with, most notably you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what a joy it is that we can have a little bit of a foretaste in worship and in reading and considering your word and just simply thinking and dwelling and meditating upon you and your goodness and your love. And so, God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we open your word. God, we thank you that your truth and your very presence come to us through this such precious vehicle, your word, the Bible. So we give you all praise and we commit this time to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I did just realize I probably should turn this clock towards me because that could be dangerous. We're about ready to get a TV up back there to help me with my slides. So when I click the slides, I'm not going like this. And so we're excited to have that pretty soon here. So in the meantime, we'll have to find a new location for our clock, because as you guys know, that's very important. But let's talk about attention that we probably all experience, or at least have experienced in the past, right? The tension is one of the most basic human tensions, and it is the tension between what we should do, what we know we should do, and what we want to do, right? We've all experienced that tension before, right? Maybe when we're kids, that tension looks a little differently. I remember when I was a kid, I just wanted to endlessly play video games and just play. And then every now and then my parents would be like, "Hey, you should really go outside. Turn off the video games, go outside." Right? I didn't want to. Now, when you're a kid, you can only rebel against your parents so much before there's some consequences. So you weigh those options, right? And so you turn off the video games and you go outside because you don't want the paddle or whatever else. So it looks a little differently. And now the tension in my life can look, you know, there's certainly some deeper tensions, but, you know, when you go through the grocery store and you pass the donut section, right? And you're just like, "Man, that looks really good." It's like, do I have to spend, I want the donut, but should I eat the donut? And 9 times out of 10, the answer is no. Occasionally, the answer is yes, because it's not bad to occasionally, enjoy what God created. But then, of course, there's the deeper tensions, the more significant tensions in life, right? And those tensions include, how do we live on a daily basis? And I think Jesus really gets to maybe the most significant tension point of all of our existence, and that is, are we willing to not only live for Christ, but to die for Christ? Are we willing to give up our lives for the sake of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ? I mean, really, that's what he's getting at here. And so we're going to explore that today. And it's a very simple outline this morning. We're going to look first at Jesus on what it means to follow him. And we're going to spend the majority of our time on that verse 34. So for those of you who are like, "Kevin, it's 10:15 and you're still on verse 34, don't worry. Most of our time is going to be on the first point. But then we're going to see Jesus on the value of life and how to get it. Also, Jesus on being ashamed and on his glorious return. And so first, let's look again at verse 34. Calling the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, first, I think it's important for us to note who's with Jesus here. Who's he speaking to? He's not just speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the crowds. This is everyone. This teaching of Jesus is a universal principle for all people. It's not just for the super elite spiritual people, the apostles, the ones who would speak on behalf of Jesus himself after Jesus ascended into heaven. It wasn't just for them. This is for all people. This teaching of Jesus, this standard of the calling that we are called into, is for all of us. So he says, if anyone wants to follow me, what a great desire, isn't it? Oh, that we would have this desire. Is it your desire? I mean, really ask yourself. Don't just think that, oh, well, I've been coming to church and I've been doing the Jesus thing for a while. Don't just think that it's your desire automatically. Actually ask yourself, do I desire to follow Jesus? Do I really want to follow Jesus? Because that's a beautiful thing. So he says, if anyone wants to, this is what it looks like. Three things. Three commitments. First, let him deny himself. Let him deny herself, of course. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus speaks in intense language about what it means to follow him. I mean, he's said some intense things in his ministry. Some of you might remember when Jesus said, if you don't hate your life, you are not worthy of following me. If you don't hate your father and your mother, your brother and your sister, even your wife or your husband, even your very life, if you don't hate it, you are not worthy of me. Now, what is he speaking of there? Of course, it's in context of the idea that your love for Jesus and your commitment for Jesus should be so radical that your relationships don't even relate. I mean, it is so much greater, your love and commitment to Jesus. And he says a number of other things. He talks to a young man who is very wealthy, and he says, if you want to follow after me, sell everything you have. Literally give away everything you have and then follow me. And he couldn't do it because it was too big of a commitment. So here Jesus says, you've got to deny yourself. The Strong's Concordance describes this Greek word as this: to deny utterly, to disown, or to abstain. And I also love the way that Thayer's Greek Lexicon describes this very word. It says it means to forget oneself. It means to forget yourself, to lose sight of yourself and your own interests. So what is Jesus really saying here by deny yourself? Okay, forget yourself, lose sight of your interests. Okay, what does that really mean? How can we illustrate this a little bit? Well, have you ever been to one of these places? And if so, or if not, what? How do you think you might respond or react to going to one of these places? All right, let's just see. Let's see. Do I have it? There we go. Right, some of you may have been there. Yeah, oh, okay, we got a hand. Pretty cool, right? It's like, oh, that's a really impressive and beautiful structure. Anyone been here? Taj Mahal? No? Okay. Yeah, we didn't get to either when we were in India twice. But Christ the Redeemer statue just got added as one of the wonders of the world or something, the man-made version. What's that? Yeah, yeah. A Statue of Liberty. Probably a number of us have been there, right? These are places that have significance. They're beautiful. They're majestic. And when you go to them and you behold it for a moment, for that time, what are you thinking? You're not thinking about yourself and all the things going on in your life at that moment. You're thinking, wow, I am in the presence of something great, something that means something significant. When you look at the Statue of Liberty, if you're an American, it means something to you. It means something powerful. Yeah, freedom. This is the place where you can go for refuge and freedom. I mean, no, we're not going to get into that. But we're not going to get into that. But right, I mean, these things have meaning to us. And for the moment when we're in the presence of these beautiful things, we forget ourselves. And it continues with some natural wonders, right? I mean, Mount Fuji. And we could put any mountain up there. It's beautiful, right? How about this one? Some of you have been here. Who knows what this is? Who knows what this is? Looking at Josh. Guatemala. Yeah, Guatemala, Lake Atitlan. Who said Lake Atitlan? Anybody? Okay. Yeah, Lake Atitlan. It's one of the large. I was there as well, and it was beautiful. It was one of the most beautiful things, and it has meaning for us, because why we've been there and we ministered the gospel there, and we maybe hiked up a mountain or just did ministry in the region, and so when you see a picture of it, you're like, oh yeah, that's, and for a moment you forget yourself, because you're captivated by the beauty of the place. Anyone ever been to Victorian Falls? I'd love to go there someday. How about this? Anybody see the Northern Lights in Iceland? That's on, I know, my wife's bucket list. Yeah. Oh, yeah, have you? Awesome. Beautiful, probably, right? I mean, can you imagine just beholding this for a minute? You're not thinking about the specifics of your life in this moment. You're just in awe of the beauty of the moment, in the beauty of what God has created. And then this is, according to our artificial intelligence, whatever, tracking eye movements of people, this is apparently the most beautiful place in the world. It's actually in Canada, Crater Lake. No, I'm sorry. No, this is Crater Lake. No, this is Crater Lake in, I'm sorry, I skipped ahead. This one I think is in Oregon, I think. Crater Lake, right here in the United States. Some of us have been here, Grand Canyon, right? Beautiful places. This is the most, according to artificial intelligence, the most beautiful place in the world. According to, there are 50 different, it's a kind of an interesting study. Peyto Lake, it's called, in Canada. So what is it? You forget yourself in the midst of greatness, right? You lose sight of your thoughts, your fears, your dreams, your desires for a moment as you take in the sheer majesty of the scene. And once again, some of these places have a special connection. So how much more, listen, how much more Jesus Christ? When we think, I mean, these things are here one moment and they're going to be gone the next. The Eiffel Tower someday is going to be destroyed and it's going to be in a big pile of rubble. Same with the Statue of Liberty. I'm not sure how God is going to recreate the world, but I imagine some of these wonders of the world are going to be different at the very least. But Jesus never changes, he never fades, and he is infinitely more glorious than these things. Amen. And so when he calls us to follow him, he is calling us to himself. In all of his beauty, in all of his majesty, in all of his glory, in his goodness, his holiness, every part of who he is, he's calling us to himself. Church, we have a calling to a person. It is not a calling to an ideology. It's not a calling to a set of beliefs. It's not even a calling to the scriptures themselves. It's a calling to Jesus. Jesus is our prize. He is the one whom we follow. He is the center of it all. That's what it's about. The Christian life is about Jesus, period. That's it. We follow Jesus. So this commitment to deny ourselves, it's actually both a natural response, because some of you, when you have come to know Jesus, as you have come to know Jesus, in increasing measure, you feel this naturally, don't you? Right? We feel this naturally as we come to know and abide with Jesus Christ, the wonder of who he is, the majesty, the glory, the authority increases in our minds. We're more aware of it. It's true. Regardless of whether or not we're aware of it, but as we gain awareness and as we get to know Jesus, it becomes more and more wondrous. When I say it, I mean he. He becomes more and more wondrous. So it's both a natural response and it's a purposeful response, meaning we have to purpose in our hearts to deny ourselves in the face of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because the reality is sin blinds us to the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. It just does. Sin, what it does in our hearts, is it just gets our eyes and our minds and our hearts off of Jesus. And it gets it on the donuts. For me. And a whole host of other things. It gets us on movies, on entertainment. It gets us on money and relationships. Not that all these things are bad. Some of these things have good value in life, and God even has a lot to say about these things. But it gets our eyes on them, and that's the problem. And Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves. So throughout Scripture, this is a primary theme. I could literally list probably 20 or more verses specifically about this calling that we have to deny ourselves. Let me give you a few. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're called to lay aside the things that ensnare us, the sin that entangles us. We're called to lay it aside. Put it aside because we are on a race with Jesus, and we are to run to him. Romans chapter 8 details this tension between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul says, seek the spirit, not the flesh. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. No soldier that enlists in the army seeks civilian affairs, but they seek to please their commanding officer. Such is the life of a Christian. When we enlist in the army of God, so to speak, we drop the civilian concerns. We stop the pursuits, the primary pursuits of the world, of ourself, of our flesh, and we seek what pleases God. Galatians chapter 5, I want to read this one. Galatians 5 is a beautiful text, starting in verse 24. This is right after he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Talk about strong language there. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you have crucified your flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's moving, church. Right? Did you get that sense? The Spirit of God is saying, this is the direction. This is where we're going. Crucify your flesh and let's go. Leave it behind. Leave the sin desires behind. Leave your self-centeredness behind. Keep your eyes engaged on the one who is beauty, the one who is glory, the one who created everything and redeemed you, and so much more. So that's what we're talking about when Jesus says, deny yourself. Crucify your flesh. And it's interesting because that's where Jesus goes next, right? That's the second point here. We got the old one up. Wyatt, would you turn to the new one for me? And then put it on chapter 8, verse 34. Thanks. So after he says, if you want to follow after me, the next, deny himself, the next one is take up his cross. Now, for us, 21st century Americans, it's just like, okay, take up your cross. What does that mean? Now, obviously, for those of you who have been in the church very long, you understand the significance of the cross. Historically, especially within the Roman Empire, and how it was that people were crucified. It wasn't just that these people went to their cross and then they got hung. It was that they had to carry their own cross to their crucifixion site, from the place of sentence to the place of crucifixion. Part of the Romans' system of discipline, system of order and justice, was we are going to teach rebels a lesson by shaming people after they've broken our laws or after they've done something that we don't like. And so we're going to make them carry their cross through the streets to the way to the place where they're going to be crucified. And then we're going to torture them and continue the torture and the slow death that is just utterly gruesome to even think about. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to follow after me, get ready to bear your cross. Get ready for that walk of shame. Not an easy stroll either of simply people just jeering at you, but carrying your crucifixion on your back. Carrying the vehicle by which you are going to die. Jesus is telling us, get ready for this. Contrary to the popular opinion of what the Messiah was going to do, Jesus wasn't starting a revolution that would bring safety and a situational peace to Israel. That was the thought of the day, is that, the Messiah was going to deliver us from Roman oppression, those evil people. A national kind of thing. And that wasn't what Jesus was doing yet. That day will come when his kingdom is revealed and manifested fully and completely. But for now, Jesus was doing something entirely different, bringing about a spiritual kingdom. His purpose was not to elevate the self. He just said, deny yourself. So the purpose is not to elevate self so that he, and then by extension we, would have all sorts of worldly comforts and pleasures. Jesus was teaching people that to follow him was to expect your life to be like the man who goes up a hill bearing his own cross to be executed on. That's the description of the person who follows Jesus. Anyone want to sign up for that? Well, I mean, most of you have. So too late. No, but this is the calling of Christ. This is the calling. He's saying, buckle up. Get ready. You sign up for me. This is what you got. This is what you can expect. Yes, even in 21st century America. Let's not expect worldly comforts, a nice, easy life, and then fly into a retirement years and then just, you know, coast on by. Now, that may be your life, and we praise God for the state of freedom that we've had. But let us not take comfort in that or pursue that. Jesus said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer. So in short, the Christian life is not about you or your comfort or your safety or your happiness. It's about one thing and one person. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the life of the Christian is about. And other things have incredible importance. Obviously, family is incredibly important. Work is incredibly important. And many other things. But ultimately, it's about Jesus. Once again, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, again from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And then he says, I no longer live. What's he talking about there? Because he's living, like he's writing this. So he's alive. He's no longer alive in his sinfulness, in his flesh. He has crucified his flesh. No, not perfectly. He'll be the first one to tell you. I wrestle. He actually did in Romans chapter 7. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I should do. Or like, you know, and he's wrestling with this dynamic of his flesh and what God has called him to do. But he says, I have been crucified with Christ. That is a positional statement. My old life is dead in Christ Jesus. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The Apostle Paul is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And part of the reason why I love him is because he was so radically devoted to Jesus Christ. Listen to his heart here in Acts chapter 20. He says, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem. I'm compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town that I go to, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and affliction are waiting for me. So I pray and I ask God to keep me safe. It's not what he says. He says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace. That's the heart of the Christian. That's not just the heart of the Apostle Paul. Let us not think that, oh, well, that was Paul. He's a missionary. He's one of those super Christians. No, we need to forsake that idea, church. We all ought to pursue the heart of the Apostle Paul. He says as much. What does he say to us? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. So ultimately, our example is Christ, but let's not forsake the example of the Apostle Paul. Let's say, you know what? He's got a radical heart. That's too radical for me. That's too intense, Paul. There's grace for a little less commitment for me. Let us not think that way. Let us pursue the prize of Jesus Christ. Let us pursue the heart of Jesus Christ and all that he stands for and all that he is. Because it's worth it, and because it's the best thing for us. Paul understood that. Paul understood the bigger picture. That's why I think we should really get to know, first and foremost, and infinitely more, Jesus Christ, but also let us see the example of the Apostle Paul and many others. So, deny yourself, take up your cross, and then third, follow Jesus. So Jesus here says, if anyone wants to follow me, let him... If anyone wants to follow me, let him follow me. So, I mean, you know, Jesus sometimes likes to repeat himself, you know, for some emphasis and whatnot. What is he getting at here, though, really? I think there could be a couple different things, but I think what Jesus is getting at here is he's emphasizing the action of following him. Right? Because he starts out by saying, if anyone wants to follow me, that's good. It's good to want to follow Jesus, but are you following Jesus? Two totally different things. Two totally different things, church. It's okay to say, I want to follow Jesus. I'll do it next week. I'll spend time with Jesus later. You know, one of these days I'll deal with my sin. One of these days I'll tell someone about Jesus and how they can have hope, how they can have eternal life. Someday I'll learn how to do these things. Someday I'll be a better Christian, but I'm okay right now. So yeah, I want to, but maybe not today. Jesus says, no, if you say you want to, do it. Follow me, he says. Jesus uses similar language in John chapter 15 where he says, abide with me, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will produce much fruit because apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, we must be careful here, though. Because am I saying, is Jesus saying that we need to work our way into becoming a disciple of Jesus? Is that the gospel of Jesus Christ? That we need to get to a place where I got to deny myself, I got to take up my cross, and then hopefully as I follow Jesus, he'll accept me. And he'll receive me as one of his followers. Is that what Jesus is teaching here? Absolutely not. Because we understand the words of Jesus Christ in the context that it's in and in the context of everything that he has said. And that is not what is said. And Paul, once again, is very helpful here from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Twice he says, salvation is not dependent upon you. He says, for it is by grace that you are saved. It's by grace. It's through faith. So you have to believe. You have to believe that God is willing to give it to you. But it is a gift of God. So he says, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that you can't boast. So that you can't say, I did this, God, and I denied myself, and I was willing to die for you, and I gave a lot of money, and I served, and I this, and I that. So of course, God, you should accept me. No, that's not it at all. So Jesus, what is Jesus really getting at here? We must be careful to read Jesus' words, once again, in the context which he's talking about. And I think to help us, who wants to be a part of my little illustration here? Anybody? I just pulled out my wallet, so I don't know if... Paul, I you know what? As I was preparing for this, I had Paul Becker in my mind. Come on up here, Paul. Now, keep in mind, everyone, this is an illustration. This is not reality. Do you understand? Can I have a different volunteer? Okay. All right, come on up here. All right, if I were to say to you, Paul, I will give you a dollar bill right now. Don't take it yet. And I mean, unless you don't want to hear the end of it. Or, at the end of the service, I have $1 billion downstairs for you that you can have. Maybe I should have picked somebody else. Okay. There's been experimentation done, by the way, with children on this. But anyways, so Paul, you can have the dollar bill right now or in about 45 minutes or 30 minutes or something like that. I don't have my clocks over there. You can have $1 billion. It's in my office. You can have it. You'll have it.
I'll take the billion.
He's taking the billion. Good choice. Now, Paul. Now, so my heart. I just want to hear. I want you to hear my heart. My heart is, you know, these are dear people. Do you think could you give them some water during the service? Because they're probably thirsty listening to me. Could you get them some water? And just do that for me, okay? Okay. All right. Good chat, Paul. Thanks. You can go back to your seat. Glad I got to keep my doubt. It's a silly illustration, and it's no illustration's perfect, but that's something of the life of the Christian. We can either choose the dollar bill and we can go to the store and buy ourselves a Snickers bar for some momentary happiness. Or Jesus says, or you can just have $1 billion for the rest of your life. Right? And he gives us the choice. He says, follow me. And yes, you might have to go through some self-denial. You might miss out on the dollar bill. You might miss out on the Snickers bar or the bubblegum package that you can buy. You see other people chewing bubblegum, or you see other people eating a Snickers bar, and you're like, oh boy, I wish I had a Snickers bar right now. But you've got $1 billion waiting for you. Church, you've got $1 billion waiting for you. We can go through some self-denial. Because why? Because our eyes are focused on $1 billion. And obviously God doesn't have $1 billion. He has eternity with him. It's greater than $1 billion. We get to be in the presence of Jesus forever. Goodness, glory, holiness, beauty, majesty, like we have never experienced. We think, you know, the Statue of Liberty, or we think Mount Fuji or one of these things is beautiful. We don't know beauty until we've beheld Jesus. We just don't know. We have no concept. We have not seen the fullness of the majesty of Jesus. In a couple weeks, if you've read ahead, Mark chapter 9, Jesus gives the disciples a glimpse. He gives them just a glimpse. Oh, whoa, what a situation to be in for them. We don't have that glimpse in the way they did, but we do have quite the glimpse, don't we? We have quite the picture of who Jesus is and his love and his goodness, and it is shown to us through Easter weekend. It's shown to us through his death and his resurrection. And so we're gonna continue to think on these things, both today, but also especially next week. But let us continue on. So Jesus says, if you want to follow me, that's a good desire. Here's what that entails. This is the commitment that comes with receiving my grace. When you come unto me, this is what you can expect. A life of self-denial, a life of willingness to die, to go through whatever suffering or persecution might come because of your testimony in Jesus Christ. And pursuing Jesus, abiding with him, spending time with him, getting to know him, living like him, copying him in every way. Following Jesus is conforming yourself to his image. That's what discipleship was. When a rabbi would take a student, a disciple, that disciple was expected to follow the rabbi's every movements, every word. He was to hang on it and follow it and to listen to it and to copy his life after his rabbi. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do as well. Okay, verse 35. Let's jump in here. Verse 35, if I can, you know what? Wyatt, would you click it for me? Thanks, Wyatt. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? So Jesus poses some questions after he gives us these seemingly paradoxical statements. Right? A paradox is a statement. Paradoxical statement is a statement that seems like a contradiction or an absurdity. But in this case, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, is gloriously true. So first he says, if you want to live, you must die. If you want to live, you must die. And of course, I hope we all know that Jesus is speaking, you know, figuratively here. He's not saying to, of course, physically die here. He's talking about, like Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20,
I crucify myself. I am crucified with Christ. I have given up my self-centered pursuits and have placed the heart of Christ in its place. I have substituted my desires that are so focused on myself and what would be good for me, and I have put Christ in its place. So the question now that I am dictated by is not, Kevin, what do you want to do today? Kevin, what would be fun for you, or what would be pleasurable for you? What is it that you want? No, now the question should be, it's not always, but it should be, Jesus, what do you want for me? What is your heart? What is your desire? Real living is crucifying your sin in faith, in Jesus Christ, and committing to live for him. So living is not climbing your way up to a corporate ladder or getting the man or the woman of your dreams. It's not your favorite sports team winning a championship. Some of you are like, are you sure? Are you sure? That would be pretty good, because for the Buffalo fans in the room, you've been waiting a while. Living is not retiring with $1 million and comfort and peace and all that stuff. Living is not having everyone like you all the time. The people pleasers in the room, like me, right? You live for people liking you. Whatever it is, that's not living. Jesus tells us that those things, some of those things are fine. It's fine to have money. It's fine to have success at work. It's fine to have success in relationships. It's actually a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. But that is not what living is. That is not our pursuit. That's not where our heart is. That's not what we pursue as the greatest desire. Oh, I have to have that. Then I'll be fulfilled. No. Jesus said, actually, fulfillment comes when you die. True living comes when you let all of those things go. So when your relationships turn south, when money is hard to come by, when you get fired from a job, when XYZ happens, Christ is your anchor. You have Jesus. So what else do you need? Now, physically speaking, yeah, you need some food. You need some clothing. You need water. You need shelter, right? So I'm not saying, you know, that those things don't matter. But what ultimately matters is Christ. The second thing Jesus says here in verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. And historically, this is exactly what happened, isn't it? This is what happened to so many of disciples, probably thousands, maybe even tens or even hundreds of thousands of people throughout history. Christians who have lost their lives because of their testimony in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, Stephen, testified of who Jesus was, and they killed him for it. A lot of you know the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Incredible what they decided to do, to go to the tribal people of Ecuador, knowing that they were hostile towards outsiders. And as soon as Jim set foot on land, he was killed. And then Elizabeth, years later, had the joy, as she described it, of leading her husband's murderers to the Lord. That's a woman who got it. That's a woman who understood. To give up your life is saving it. How about the Moravians? Have you heard about the Moravians, church? If you haven't heard about them, oh, that you would pick up a book or grab a podcast or something to learn a little bit about this group of people. There were specifically the most meaningful story that I've ever heard about them was, at least for me, was the two men who decided to sell themselves as slaves to go on a ship to an island where there were a few hundred slaves, because there was no Christian presence on that island. And so they were willing to sell themselves into slavery to preach the gospel to those people as they worked alongside of them as slaves. Those are people who gave up their lives, and they found it. They found life. Now, they probably weren't jumping for joy on the island, as day in and day out, their rations of food and their comforts and all of the rest, their relationships, weren't there. As they left on the boat to go, their cry that they yelled out was, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward for his suffering." In other words, we are doing this to worship Jesus. It's all about him. And he has called us to this, and so we are going to walk in it. That is what is worth dying over, church. It's Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no other name." Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." There is only one hope for the world, and it's Jesus. Because every single person in this world will perish in hell apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. The reality is that we're all guilty. Every single one of us. We've all sinned. We have all dishonored and disobeyed God. And this is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is why it's worth dying for and living for. Because Christ, God himself, died for you. Jesus said, "I am going to go to this earth and put myself in their place on a cross." They deserve to experience the wrath of God over their sin, which is judgment. That's right judgment. And Jesus said, "I'll take that on so that they don't have to." Paul puts it this way. He says, "God demonstrated his love for us in this way, that while we were still in our sin, Christ died for us." And the promise is this, that whoever confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. That's the promise for everyone. That's the promise for you if you haven't done that yet today. That's the promise for your friends, your neighbors, your family members, anyone and everyone in this whole world. Jesus is extending his arms saying, "Oh, that you would just believe. Oh, that you would receive my grace. I love you so dearly. Would you just receive it?" And by the way, there's going to be self-denial and taking up your cross waiting for you. And there's going to be a glorious eternity waiting for you. And that's where he goes next. Because he says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's an intense statement, isn't it? That's a pretty intense statement. Now, we have to be careful here, because on one hand, we need to take these words at face value. This is sobering, isn't it? This is challenging to hear. Because if you're like me, you might say, "Oh man, what if I have a moment of weakness?" Like who? Peter. We all probably have all heard the story of Peter. Maybe the thing he's most known for is being ashamed of Jesus. Three times he denies knowing Jesus. He's asked point blank, "Do you know him? You're one of his followers, aren't you?" No, not me. Shame. He was ashamed of Jesus. And yet, we also know Peter as one of the greatest apostles that there was. Peter was one of the most influential apostles. He wrote two books of scripture. So, on the one hand, we have to take this at face value and allow the sobering dynamics of this statement to set root in our hearts and say, "Oh, that I might never be ashamed of Jesus." And commit ourselves to say, "Oh, God, that I might never be ashamed of you." And at the same time, not be paralyzed by an unhealthy or unwarranted fear that you might have from this, thinking that if you happen to have a moment of being ashamed of the gospel or being ashamed of Jesus himself, that disqualifies you from heaven. that disqualifies you from being a Christian or from being in the presence of God. That is not the case. There is forgiveness. There is always forgiveness. There was forgiveness for Peter. There's going to be forgiveness for you. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says there's one thing. There is one sin that is unforgivable. We've all heard of the unforgivable sin, right? There's one sin that's unforgivable. It's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that is to live in a state of continuously denying God's grace and saying, nope, I don't want it. That's the only thing that is unforgivable. Any other sin is forgivable. So let us not take this too intensely. Let's also take it intensely as well. Okay. Also, Proverbs 29:25. This is a great verse. It says, "The fear of man brings a snare, a trap, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected." This is where, church, it's so important for us to know God's word, to abide with Jesus Christ, because it gives us our strength. It gives us our encouragement. It allows us to see the truth and the beauty of who he is and what he's calling us into. We must commit ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ as he has committed himself to us, to save us, to be with us, to carry us through and into the end of eternity. Let us commit to, like Paul, as he said, know nothing except Christ and him crucified, so that we can say with Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe." Church, let us not be ashamed of it. It is salvation. The message of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he stands for, is salvation for people. We need not be ashamed of that. Let us not worry about what people think of us. Let's not worry if people are going to think that we're weirdos or crazy. It is salvation for all who believe. You've experienced it. Most of you have experienced this. And if you haven't, oh, that you would experience the grace of Jesus Christ today. Would you open your heart to receive his grace? He's extending it to you. He so longs for you to receive his grace because he so dearly loves you. Because he's coming again. The Son of Man is coming again, and he's coming in glory this time. The first time he came humbly. The second time he comes, he's going to come in glory. Just read Revelation 19. You'll see how that describes him coming with power, with authority, as a judge. It's a sobering text. He's coming again, and it's going to be glorious. And then we get a little bit of an interesting statement here in chapter 9. Now, chapter and verses weren't put in until I think it was the 13th century. So for the first 13 centuries of the Christian, you know, world, there were no chapters and verses in your Bible. They were put in much later. And so they put it in chapter 9. I don't know why. I mean, I do know why. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. But it really flows right from what Jesus is just saying. It also flows into the next number of verses too, as we'll see in a couple weeks. But this is what he says. "Then he said to them, 'Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come in power.'" That is quite the statement. He's speaking here of his glory, seeing the true, pure, full majesty and power of Jesus. So that's our text for today. And if you remember in the beginning, we talked a little bit about some of the tensions that we experience in life. And we all have them, don't we? And even right now, you know, some of us, as we're processing God's word and we're saying, "Oh man, that's a hard calling. That's difficult." Right? That is such a weight that I have to live day in and day out in a state of self-denial. Kevin, how do I do that? Jesus, how do we do that? Like, how do we do that? That seems like a burden. But that's not the heart of Jesus Christ. The heart of Jesus is not to burden you. The heart of Jesus is to free you. And the real burden, listen to the heart of Jesus. The real burden is to keep pursuing your self-centeredness. That is the burdened life, because that's the life that brings about anxieties and fears, because all of a sudden you're having to hold on to these things that are just going to slip through your fingers. And Jesus wants to free us from that. That's what freedom in Christ is all about. It's to free us from ourselves and our self-centered pursuits. Listen to the heart of Jesus. I mentioned this last week. I think it bears repeating from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened." Are you burdened by your own perceptions of yourself and your religious commitment? Oh, I've got to this, and I've got to this, and I have to this, and I want this, and I want that. Are you burdened by all of these things? He says, "Come to me. Just come to me, and I will give you rest. I will give you real rest. I will help you understand what rest means." Aren't we all looking for rest? Right? Don't we all want a little rest? Isn't that like the number one American value right now? We all just want rest. We all just want peace. Jesus says, just come to me. Come to me. I'll give it to you. And it's interesting because he doesn't say that rest is putting up your feet and watching TV all day. That's actually entirely not restful if you've ever tried that. If you've ever tried just focusing on yourself for an entire day and just like, oh, I just need me time, and just like just doing all the things that you want to do in a day, that's actually really not restful. I've done that before. I've done the whole like play video games for like 5 hours before, and it's just like, well, that's really not, I feel worse about myself. He says this, he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." He says, "Take up my yoke." What is a yoke? You ever see back in the olden days when, you know, oxen would plow a field, right? Like you'd put a yoke on the oxen. That sounds like work to me, Jesus. That sounds like work. What are you talking about? That's not rest, that's work. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you're going to be strapped on to me. I'm going to be doing all the work. Jesus says, I'm going to be the one doing all the work. I'm inviting you to walk alongside of me. And it's going to be uncomfortable at times, but you're going to be with me. And it's beautiful, and it's going to be good, because you're with me. Church, if you don't remember anything from not only today, but all of my preaching after all of the years, remember this one thing. Life is about Jesus. It's simply receiving his grace and continuously walking in him. That's what real life is. That's what rest is. So when we come to a passage like this that feels intense, it feels like, oh, that's too much. I can't even wrap my head around that. Spend time with Jesus. Seek him. Pursue him. He is your source. He is everything. All right, let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us your word. God, there's definitely times when it's challenging and we're tempted to feel like or think that it's not best for us, or it's not good. It's not what we feel like doing all the time. And yet at the same time, God, you confirm to us the truth of your word by your Spirit as we walk in obedience. How many times, God, have you confirmed the beauty and the truth of your word to us? And we find ourselves in a place where we say, oh, God, man, am I slow to realize how good you are. Oh, God, I've gone back to my ways again. I've gone back to thinking about what I want in life, and life's all about me. And then you open so graciously open our eyes and teach us and guide us back to your truth, that life is about you. It's about your kingdom, about bringing about your kingdom and walking faithfully with you. So, God, prepare our hearts for these things. Grant to us a resolve to walk in your ways, a passion to commit ourselves to everything that you've called us to, because you're good and because you're all wise. So, Lord God, may we trust you and may we seek you in everything. That's our prayer. That's our desire. Do this work in us. Help us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.